Yeah. All right. So, all right. Okay, I'm sorry. I feel like I'm not very organized, but it's just in my head. Not really. All right. Well, it's good to see you guys tonight. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians again, as you know. Where are we? Chapter 6. We're still in chapter 6, the last half of chapter 6. And so last time we got together, I want to say chapter 7. The last time we got together, we talked about the power to produce prophets. It seems like it's been a long time ago. And has it been 3 weeks?
Yeah, because 2 weeks ago we had snow.
Oh, that's right, snow. And you know, I saw the guy barrel in up there in Harrisonville on Mechanic. I saw a guy just after he barreled into Bohannon's walkway railings that day. I was coming home about 3 o'clock from church, and this guy was—he was sitting in his SUV with his head like he was just going. And his wife was outside with her car phone taking pictures of it. And I was just like, that's not funny, but it kind of is. But anyway, it was a sight to see, let me tell you. And so, well, let's go ahead and get into the second half. And hopefully we can finish up tonight, the second half of 1 Corinthians 6. And then we'll pray. I don't have prayer pieces tonight, so I'm just going to review the prayer list. And I think we probably ran out of time this week with our trained staff, our crack team, or whatever it is that we keep hearing about of highly trained professionals. I'm not sure we were able to get all that in this week. Be praying for our office with Brianna out and all the transitions. It has been a little hairy, you know, so as we get busy, the ebbs and flows. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as you know, 1 Corinthians 6 follows 1 Corinthians 5. And so, but why is that important? Well, 1 Corinthians 5 obviously deals with the really difficult issues of church discipline, and we covered that. And now we're talking about the power of liberty. It's almost like the total opposite. It's like electricity, right? You have the polar opposite. And so, and there's importance of having the contrast, right? The holiness and the purity with that liberty. All things are lawful, Paul says, but not all things are expedient, right? And so love is really based in that, and that's one of the things that our Calvinist friends, John Calvin and Augustine were really in their Greek philosophy that invaded their theology. It really messed up their perspective on some of those things. And of course, we have eternal security. We don't earn it. It's not merited. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But there is a fruition of man that God allows in His providence and His sovereignty. And Paul says, hey, not all things are lawful. All things, I'm sorry, are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Jesus Christ, you know, He frees you up, but He didn't free you up to continue in sin, right? That's why in Romans 6 He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so you can't read the Bible without understanding that we have our own fruition. We have the ability to make choices. That is so important, because the choices that we make reveal the love that we have for God. And love is the basis. There isn't anything more powerful than love. And so that freedom has to be there for us to engage that relationship with God and have the love of God. And to experience, I should say, the love that God has for us, which is really good felt needs talk for the age in which we live. When you say stuff like that, everybody gets warm and cuddly and they feel good in the church today. But what they don't want to do, and there's nothing wrong with that, we should feel really good about who Jesus is. But the flip side of that is we also have to deal with the reality that our sin is wicked, dark, and nasty. And Jesus Christ, it cost Jesus a terrible price to be that sin offering, like we talked about this morning. Now, I know you're the Amen Choir. You're here on Sunday night. You know all that. But I think it's important, because as you come to Corinth, Corinth is a lot like our culture today. And when we started off talking about how freedom isn't free and how oftentimes we take it for granted, that's how we started the introduction when we talked about the power of liberty. And let's just pick up the text again from verse 12 through 20 and finish this up tonight. He says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that our bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid." Sounds a lot like Romans chapter 6, doesn't it? "What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Heavenly Father, once again as we pray, I just ask that you bless the reading, the hearing, and the teaching of your word. Again, I agree with my brother Ron. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so, John 8:36, Jesus said, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And we struggle. I remember, and I've told you this, back when we were in Shepherd School, I can still remember the discussion between Brian Clark and Alan Shelby. I mean, it was one for the records. And Alan Shelby was the teacher, and Brian Clark was the student, and Alan Shelby saying, "All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient." And then Brian sitting there going, "Wait a minute, not all things are lawful, you know." And he asked a question. He goes, "What about?" I won't mention it with mixed company, but what about if somebody wants to engage in this specific immorality? And Alan goes, "Well, all things are lawful, it's just not expedient." And he was having a hard time getting his mind around, you know, the judgment. Of course, there's consequences. That wasn't really part of the discussion. Well, then that intrigued me, and I was like sitting there going, "Wait a minute. That's wicked, this particular example that he gave." I said, that the thought of sin, the thought of wickedness, I should say, of unrighteousness is sin, from Proverbs. There's a verse in Proverbs, the thought. And so at that time in my life, too, I was really at times even overly, not just cautious, but grieved. Not just about actions, but thoughts. And so I went up to Alan after class, and I said, and I quoted that verse, and I wasn't going to do that in public. I wasn't going to challenge him because that wasn't wise. And he graciously said, "You're absolutely right. The thought of unrighteousness is sin. The thought of evil is sin." He goes, "There's just no judgment there." I was like, "Oh, there isn't, is there?" So what does that mean? Oh, then it occurred to me, right? In this same epistle, we're to bring every thought into obedience. So God gives you a space to repent. You don't want to entertain evil thoughts because that'll lead to evil actions. And so the decision, again, that we make is all going to be based on the heart of who we really love and where our affections are set. That's why in this age in which we live, Colossians chapter 3 is so important. We have to set our affections on things above. It's what you're going to fill your appetite with. And I know, I love sweets, but if I have a steak and potato, which I really like as well, all of a sudden, I really don't want the sweets anymore. I'm pretty happy with what I just had to eat. That appetite that I had for sweets is gone. If I eat the sweets, I'm going to die young. If I eat this other thing, well, I may die with clogged arteries, but I'll be healthier and stronger, right? And so I'm going to have a better diet with my broccoli, my potato, and my steak. And so that's the thing that I need to fill up on, because if I take that space and fill it with ice cream, well, guess what? It's not going to lead. Sorry, you guys, you go to eat ice cream tonight. Don't worry about it. But I'm just saying, every week I kind of ruin it. I don't mean to. But if I fill it with ice cream, eventually it's going to catch up with me sooner than later. And that's really what Paul is saying. You know, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. And by the way, Corinth, there are some things that are absolutely damaging, right? God forbid. So don't engage in things God forbids, because we're supposed to be having a loving relationship here. And so, yeah, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, but don't turn his grace into lasciviousness. And so we talked about the power to produce prophets. I'm going to quickly rehearse all that. All things are lawful unto me. All judgment for man's sin was placed upon Jesus on the cross. Takes nothing away from his sufficiency for our sin. But now we're free, according to Romans 8, 1 and 2. There's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. But if you do give your flesh an inch, it will take a mile, and it will put you in bondage because you chose to serve it. Romans 6 talks about that. But all things aren't expedient, right? That's what he says. So the definition of expedient literally was hastening, urging forward to promote the object purposed, right? So it's a factoid that the word in the Authorized Version is also profit, profitable, better, brought, good, and another. So the word is translated expedient 7 times in the 19 times in the New Testament. And so we talked about that. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we are to complete our call, and we're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. We want to make sure we run our race. We want to finish our race. And so the way in which we invest our lives impacts our expediency or our profitability. And, of course, I quoted, if you remember, Jim Elliot's comment, he is no fool who loses that which he cannot gain to keep that which he cannot lose. And of course, Jim actually ended up owning that passage as he gave his life for the Alka Indians. And now they got a different name now. What are they? Anybody know? Anyway, they're down in Ecuador. They're doing great. God really has blessed that ministry. Not through some thick and thin. God's really done a lot of work in that people group. And so I talked to you last time we were together about your investment portfolio, your time, your talent, your treasure, and wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. And I gave you a little picture on your sheet, how God wants to reward his children. We talked about all of that, and I ran through the end of my notes, and you guys said, slow down. All right, so so we got to the end of that session, and I talked about how our liberty has freed us to serve Christ. And that's ultimately, that's the point. So I'm going to just pick up where I left off, you know, on that point, because this is a really just out of my own, just share my testimony a little bit. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible, this is a really precious passage to me personally. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And, you know, one of the things that's so important is to really reckon ourselves to be dead to sin and alive under Christ. That's something that has to happen in the mind. That's why it's so important to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So a lot of what we think about is really the key. It is really the key, because we are in a virtual reality. The things that we're doing here are very real and tangible. Don't misunderstand me. But there is definitely a lot more at stake than what you see. There is a real spiritual war going on. And so Ephesians or Romans 6 makes that very clear. We are free from the power of sin. Let me just pause there, just a moment. We are free from the power of sin. Now think about that. We are free from the power of sin. That's pretty heavy, because you don't always feel free. I think all of us, if we were honest, would feel like we're in bondage to sin at times. When what? Our flesh gets away with us and does what it wants to do. And then all of a sudden, this is the struggle that happens with every Christian. You struggle between identifying with what's true, who you are in Christ, which is a free man or woman, versus who you are in the flesh, which, in your flesh, oh, you're condemned. But you're not in your flesh anymore. If you're saved, you are now born again. Your soul is sealed to the day of redemption. So you're like a schizo. And so am I. We teach that in our discipleship lessons. Because we know that our flesh wants what it wants. But you know what? Conversely, you know what? The Spirit wants what it wants. And so that's why it's so important that we make that decision. It is our decision who we will serve. Now, I told you to turn to Romans 6. Look at verse 9. In verse 9 it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over them, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God, and I might add eternally. likewise reckon, and that eternally I've added, that's not in the text. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a big verse. It's a reckoning. So there's a math. You do the math. That's what reckon means. It's not just something they say in the South, or my dad used to say, yeah, I reckon so. Right? That's now there's really a deep meaning to that. It means that, yeah, you're thinking about it. You're calculating it. You have to do the math. Okay, did you miss the equation? Yeah, let me go back and read the equation. This is a word problem in our Bible, in Romans 6. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. So he died once. Death hath no more dominion over who? Him. Right? There is no dominion over. He conquered it. The limitations that he allowed in his flesh, he overcame through the person of who he was. Okay? For in that he died once. He died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. All right, so he died once and for all, I might add. I put the for all in there. Hebrews also makes that. That's why there is no issues with stigmata. There is no Jesus perpetually hanging on the cross, you know, dying in perpetuity, just constantly dying for you. No. He died 2,000 years ago, and when he said it was finished, it was finished. And that's important, because when you get to verse 11, you have to do the equation. Likewise, right? Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Well, how do I do that? Well, I haven't died yet. How do we do that, class?
Die to self.
Die to self. That's absolutely right. How do we do that practically without literally dying? This is important to your Christian walk. I'm kind of getting off my notes, but it's part of my notes, so hang with me. You can say no. Yep, that's good. There's no wrong answer here, because they're both right. What I'm really kind of going for, though, is this issue of reckoning. You have to realize that Jesus Christ's death is your death. You have already died. Just like you're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ. You're like, well, no, I haven't. I'm still standing here. I know we're still standing here, and we will physically die. But as far as God the Father views it, you're as good as dead, buried, and resurrected, because when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you identify with Christ. Christ identified with you. God sees your life through His Son. Our life is hid. There's a lot in the Bible when it talks about our life being hid in Christ. Now, the problem is we don't reckon it that way. That I've already had it all taken care of. Now, we talk about it in theological terms. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about having an intellectual understanding of the atonement. He's talking about a practical understanding of how the literal death of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ, who died once for our sin, has now freed us from the law of sin in our flesh. Because that is ever present. When you wake up, when you go to sleep, everywhere you go, when you get tired, your flesh is there to remind you all the time. The devil's trying to tell you all the time, you're a dead man. And you have to intentionally go, no, I'm not, I'm alive. Because just as Jesus Christ is alive, I'm alive. I'm alive in Christ. And when I get up out of the grave after this body, this carcass drops to the ground, I'm going to know how true it really is. But it takes some time to really think about that. It takes faith to believe that. And Paul is telling the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, you need to reckon this. So what we also have another word, right? Reconcile. So we got to reconcile yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Know that sin has no dominion over you, like Ron and Sharon are saying, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. Your body's going to die, but don't let sin rule it, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Why? Because this is the huge newsflash for 2018, is you don't have to. If I could give you a dime for every time somebody believes, and we even perpetrate it sometimes in our Christian psychobabble that we put out, that you are just bound to this sin. That is just not biblical. Not if Jesus Christ really died, was buried, and rose again. I mean, there's a point where we do have to enter into this by faith and say, you know what? Yeah, my flesh loves sin. It loves it a lot. It loves it to, it will take me to the grave if I let it. You know, if you get hooked on meth and you won't stop using meth, I get hooked on donuts, I won't stop using donuts. Whatever. It'll take you to the grave. But the reality is that I'm alive in Christ. And there has to be a point where the buck stops with us. And that's what Paul's saying, is you have to reckon yourself to be who the Bible says you are if you're truly saved. Because, you know what, you are free from sin. Don't let sin. Don't do it. Quit it. But sometimes people are like, well, you can't just say that. Euthetic counseling doesn't work. That's a fancy word for saying Bible counseling. Because it's not real, it's not all science. You know, there has to be science involved, and not all can. Listen, now definitely there are some crazy things that go on with people, you know, wiring wise that need to be dealt with. But most of the time, it's an act of our fruition, especially people that are in the church. So let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Yet we do, unfortunately. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So that means, the Apostle Paul's saying in Romans 6, he's saying you get to decide how you yield your members. For sin shall not have dominion over you in the future, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so Paul's very clear that we are empowered to obey God. So sin has power when we give it a place to take root. But sin only has as much power in a Christian's life, I'm talking about Christians, as we allow it. Yeah. Man, that makes life a whole day. That's a whole other ball game. You mean, I'm not a victim? No! You're a victor. Paul isn't just talking in hyperbole. I mean, truly, we are more than conquerors. Not because we're anything, but because Christ is everything. So we got to realize that our liberty was given to us, has given us the freedom to serve Christ. And that's what verses 16 in Romans 17, I shouldn't say, through 22 says. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that teaching which is delivered you. It was the heart issue. Being then, verse 18, made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have they had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Right? Romans 3:23. Verse 22 says, but now, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So not only there is no secret truth that's not revealed. We have the truth right here. This is the truth. It's not some mystery. It's right in the Word of God that God has revealed to us. And our flesh, yeah, it's nasty and gnarly, but the Bible is very clear. We can use it God can use our nasty old flesh for righteousness. It just says it right there. Use it as instruments of righteousness. So that what that means is that, you know what ascetics believe? How many of you have heard of asceticism? Some of the worst ascetics are in the church. They get so wound up about their flesh and how wicked and evil it is, and it's nasty, no doubt about it. You got to put deodorant on it, you got to wash it. I mean, it's decaying all the time. It's getting older. It can only ski so much. And so, you know, the thing is, though, this old carcass, we got to make it do what it needs to do. It doesn't control us. In of itself, not all matter is evil in of itself. What's the issue was in Romans 6 is the heart. It is the soul of man that drives it. And it's the choices that we make And we are free from the law of sin and death, so we should serve Christ. Now, that's important because when we talk about the power of liberty, the power to produce prophets, right? And not prophets like, you know, Daniel the prophet, but I'm talking about having something to give back to Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, it's important. So now we need to maintain the power to maintain purity. In verse 13, going back to Romans, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 in our text. (clears throat) 13 through 18, he says, meat's for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy well, I'm going off of my memory and I lost my place. It and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. He's not talking spiritually in some, you know, nebulous terms. He's being very literal here. Know you not that your bodies, the physical bodies that you're in, are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Right? Don't join the church and then go down to the brothel. That's really what he's talking about. But what? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot, there's the brothel part, is one body? For the two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee, right? Like Joseph, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth the fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, we saw in chapter 5 some really nasty fornication. And so this power that we're talking about, Paul is being very clear, very specific, right, with the temple prostitution that was going on in Corinth. You don't name Christ and then tell me that you're powerless and you can't help but go down to the brothel and join yourself to an harlot. Don't give me that business, because that's your decision to go do that. The reason you're doing that is because you are not choosing to identify with Christ as I've just told you to do. So let me send you the Epistle of Romans so you can get this thing straightened out, because the one you serve is the one that's going to control you. So Christ gives us liberty to make our lives profitable, but the purity in which we serve our Savior is our choice. Do not allow your flesh to control you is what Paul's saying. God has formed your body for his purposes. 1 Corinthians 6:13. The body, meat's for the belly, right? And the belly for meats. He's designed the belly to take the meats in, and he's designed the meats to be eaten, right? He says, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. He says, now, the reality is that our bodies are to be set apart for the Lord's use. So all things are lawful, but man, don't engage your body in activities that God did not intend for it. Right? You know, one of the saddest things is in Nepal when those little kids get hungry and they take the sand out of the creek bed and they drink the sand to fill up their hungry stomachs. Well, their stomachs were not made to take sand in. It was never designed for that. They do that because they're starving to death, right? And it helps ease the pain of hunger. Well, you know what? When it comes to our flesh wants to take in things that aren't healthy for it and to destroy our soul. And Paul said, don't allow your flesh to control you. Don't let the hunger of the flesh control you. There's a problem going on in the heart and the mind. Fill up with the things of Christ so that you can be free from the law of sin. So what's being said about the meat being for the belly and the belly for meats? God has certainly allowed us to have natural desires like eating. And he also provided in a way to satisfy those. He provided a way for us to satisfy those physical cravings. And so we got to remember that physical aspects of this life will not last, and they also should not control us. Right, so it's you know, all things in moderation. It's okay to I like beef, right? But I don't eat beef to the exclusion of vegetables, right? I got to have some veggies. If I don't eat vegetables, my body starts to say this isn't healthy. I start cramping, muscle spasms, and all. I got to eat green veggies. That's just all there is to it, whether I like them or not, because God's designed it to operate that way. And so we got to remember that there's physical aspects of this life that do have an impact on us. They're not going to control us for eternity. So God has designed it that way. Meats for the belly for meats. The translation is that our, and this is really in a mixed crowd, I got to be careful here with, but you guys, I'm going to try to be as discreet as I can. But the translation here is that our sexual appetite is not to be fed simply because it exists. I'm just going to cut to that. That's really what Paul's saying. Just because you have an appetite doesn't mean you need to feed it. Right? The ends, right? So that's, okay, it, the belly, them, the meats, neither are worthy of eternal weight. That's what verse 14 says. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. That belly and its appetite ain't going to mean a hill of beans in eternity. Right? So don't worship it. Worship the Lord. You have a belly. You need to feed it. But do it the way God intends it. So the real problem in Corinth is that the temple of Aphrodite was one of the largest of its day. And the pagan god was worshipped in Corinth. And so as you have probably guessed, the word aphrodisiac is associated with this false goddess. And so the Corinthians were justifying fornication with the temple prostitutes at Corinth because, well, they had an appetite for it. You know, once you start eating donuts, you want to go back. But what Paul is trying to say is that you're not. This is not what you were designed for. Paul is writing to set them straight on their activity. Once you go down there and become part of that, you're joining your body to something that God did not intend. Be careful to maintain your purity because there will be an inventory of the purchased possession after the resurrection. In verse 14, he reminds them, you know what? God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. And because of that, you should know that your bodies are the members of Christ. Or know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. You're going to have to give an account for what's done in the body. That's why the Bible says we will be judged for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. You know why Paul was so confident? Because he wasn't joining the boys at Corinth down at the temple of Aphrodite. Paul wasn't partaking of all of that. He was dedicating his life to the things of the Lord. He was using his body for what it was intended for. I'm not saying he was sinlessly perfect. He probably wasn't. He's just a dude. But for the most part, his life was focused on the things above. He was doing what he was preaching. And he knew that when he got out of this carcass, he had a far more eternal weight in glory. And so he said, we are confident. And he implies that all of us should be confident. And I say willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Is there anything right now that when you think, if God killed me right now, I'd feel a little uncomfortable about? Well, then deal with it. Stop it. Right? Whatever it is, don't do it anymore. And don't tell me you can't stop, because you can. But you might need some accountability. You might need some help. And that is what the body's here for. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So if you're in Corinth and you're wasting your life going down and joining yourself to a harlot, and you know that that's not what God wants you to do, but it feels so right, it must be right. No, that was the 70s. Okay, this is before the 70s. It's not what you feel that matters, it's what God says. And that's exactly the problem. Too many people were doing what felt good, right? Wasn't that the 60s? Feels good, do it. And then you got the 70s. Then you got the 80s, right? Well, what happens with that whole equation? AIDS. That's what happens. And all kinds of other nasty things come along with it. And so it's not good, is it, at length? Because that's not what it's intended for. So there are some fundamentals to maintaining purity. Number one, mark it down. When Paul begins to ask several rhetorical questions, he is insinuating it's information that we should already know. When he says, know you not, and he starts talking rhetorically, right? And he starts saying things that you should already know it. Know your bodies are the members of know that our bodies are the members of Christ's body. That's what he says in verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Do you think Paul was actually asking them if they knew that? He knew they knew that. He already taught them about that. He's going to give them more information in chapter 12 about that. But he expects them to understand that. At Heartland Baptist Fellowship, I pray that we know that. Know that God hooks up, to use the common vernacular, when we hook up, in verses 15 and 17, what you join yourself to is what he gets joined to. And so when we commit sexual sin, we take Christ with us, and he doesn't appreciate it. That's also what Paul's saying. Do you know that God does not appreciate that? When he set the picture clearly in Ephesians chapter 5, he's got the standard. then why would you go off and mess that thing up? The picture should be maintained. So sexual activity is spiritual no matter how physical you want to make it. And boy, that's what people do. Oh, it doesn't mean anything. Well, you just say that because your soul is getting numb and dead. It's getting callous. And I'm not preaching, hopefully I'm not preaching anybody in the room here tonight, but maybe I am. The bed is saved for marriage. It's sanctified worship. It's a worship service for those who are married. I never forget when I was in my car one day and I heard that for the first time. I was driving somewhere to work or at work doing something, and all of a sudden Tony Evans comes on. He's talking about the marital bed, and he says, it's an act of worship. I had to think about that for a few minutes. It certainly seems to be in many respects. And the more you think about it, it's true. And who should be invited into that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to get too crazy here tonight, and especially with the company that we have, but it is something. We got several married couples here. It is something. It's something, too, for us married couples with kids to think about, that we need to make sure our kids understand this, because it's really an epidemic problem in our culture. One of the things, I just read a statistic yesterday, one of the reasons that they believe marriage is not as vogue as it used to be is because everyone, all the millennials and Gen Xers, or millennials and Generation Z coming up, the teenagers coming up, they're satisfying themselves through pornography. So they don't have a need to even try to be bound to a person in real life. It's a whole other dynamic that's not even being discussed here. But in essence, it's the same thing. It's a bad, bad situation. And so there's power in purity. I can't stop here. I got to finish this thought. So our sexual purity impacts our relationship with Christ. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple were the focus of worship with God. When the nation of Israel abandoned or desecrated the temple, the relationship with God was damaged. Likewise, as they sought to be close with God, they cared and they restored the temple so that they would have a central place to meet or to be joined with God. Those who understand this were fruitful, and those who didn't were destroyed by sin. So consider the relationship that Moses, Aaron, David, Solomon, Hezekiah, and Josiah had with God. They established or renewed their intimacy with God through pure worship at the temple. And so the contrast is obvious. You are the temple, and God wants His temple, and God doesn't want to share it with everybody else. But He is willing to share it with your spouse. And so if you're not saved, He's willing to share it with your future spouse. And if you are saved, or even if you're not, God has a plan. And so He wants you to be saved, and He wants you to share that with your future spouse. And I tell young couples, listen, I remember I was counseling a young man once, and it's really helped him out a little bit. I said, hey, who do you want to be having relationships with your wife right now? Well, nobody. I said, well, then you don't need to be having relationships. Oh, I guess you're right. I said, yeah, stop fornicating. You call yourself a Christian? Well, stop it. Because someday you say you want to be married, your wife doesn't want you having relationships right now. Not to mention that it's an assault on God. So anyway, it kind of irritates me. So our sexual purity, especially, lost people, dogs are dogs. Dogs do what dogs do, but not Christians. Christians, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it when you're divorced. Oh, I'm 35 years old, I already kicked the tires. That's not what it's about. It's about the Word of God. It's about honoring Christ. And God forbid if I'm ever widowed, you guys hold me to this. Because I tell you, some of the biggest violators of what we're reading about are not 16-year-old kids. It's 40-year-olds and 50-year-olds and 60-year-olds even. And so, man, it's a shame when people call themselves Christians. And they have no more understanding of that, no more understanding of this and how they handle themselves. Man, I tell you what, it's a reproach. But anyway, moving on. Our sexual purity impacts our relationship with our spouse. But Brian, I'm not married. Well, it doesn't matter, because if you're going to be married and you say that you need to have you need to eat this off of this menu, right? That's why you say that. Well, then you will be married. So wait until the time that God has a helpmeet for you. You need to find your satisfaction with your spouse and nowhere else. So Proverbs 5:15 says, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Proverbs 5:19 says, let her be as a loving hind in a pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all His goings. And so Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And he didn't stutter. Now you say, but I'm a Christian. I'm justified. I'm sanctified. Yes. So don't act like an adulterer. Don't act like a whoremonger. Because God's judgment has been placed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you love God, repent. Our sexual purity impacts the health of our own body. I mean, just consider the risks of sexual diseases. Did I put that chart in your notes? So that's an old one. It's probably worse than that now. You have all that information. You know, it just gets, it extrapolates out the number of people exposed to disease and all of that. So that information is stuff they don't tell you on TVs and movies. But we need to preach the gospel with the same intensity as all the other messages that come out on the media. So here's the practical aspects of remaining pure from sin and service. Maintain your pure focus. You know what? I got to stop. I'm out of time. I'll come back and pick this point up because I still have too far to go. But I'm going to pause right there. So let me just say this and I'll stop. There has to be. You know, I need to be preaching this on Sunday morning, frankly. So the point is that there needs to be a real reckoning. I like that word, reckon. We have to reckon with the reality of Scripture. That, you know what, we are not slaves to our flesh, to serve it, right? And its appetites, that we are free from that. Because the Bible tells us so. It doesn't really matter how we feel about it. That's why we have to reckon it. We have to do the work in our mind and reconcile what's true with how we feel. And so in a real easy example, Paul says, how you feel about going down to the temple Aphrodite needs to be reckoned with what you know about the truth of God's Word. And once you reckon that properly, you'll no longer go down there and join yourself to a harlot. Quit it. Why? Because you can. Because you can. And guys, all of us in this room, I know, because we all have flesh on, all of our bodies tell us there's things that it has to have. You know, from ice cream after 9 o'clock at night to whatever, you know. And so, I love ice cream. And I love chocolate. Now, so I'm up late last night and it's like, you know, Elle's got these little caramel things. I got to eat one. No, I don't have to eat one. I chose to eat one. And you know what? There's consequences when I let that appetite control me instead of me controlling it. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. Hey, our flesh is a nasty thing. So I want to be careful here. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not trying to be judgmental. But I am trying to stress the reality of the Bible. Because we really need to think about, reckon, and maybe even take some time apart and think about the power of Christ. The power of Christ to conquer sin and death. And how Paul is telling us that we need to think about that long enough. Meditate upon that enough. See God's power enough to say, you know what? He can take care of my appetite if I just go to Him. Instead of fighting in our flesh, it's not the thing to do. It's to yield ourselves as dead men and reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin. Reckon ourselves, you know what, I'm already dead. And I'll close with this tonight. I saw there's a war movie one time, and this sergeant was an amazing, true story too, of not the big red one, but the airborne in World War II. This one particular sergeant was just ridiculously bold and brave and did incredible exploits, like Audie Murphy, you know, just running around and on the battlefield doing things that were just crazy. And one of the men that was just impressed with him, he had a larger-than-life persona, you know, and everybody was just in awe of this guy. And he had a moment of candor with one of the other men that had worked his way up the ranks, and he told him, the problem is too many men don't realize they're already dead. He goes, once you know you're dead, you can go ahead and do it. Just figure you're already dead. And man, I don't know if that guy was a Christian or not, but I thought that is exactly the way the Bible works. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What are we hanging on to? Right? If we're not hanging on to anything else but Christ, it's the wrong thing, right? We can't count our lives dear. We have to serve God with it as though we're already dead. Reckon yourselves already. I don't need it because God says I don't have to have it. I'm already a dead man. God, give me the sufficiency. Give me the appetite for the things that you say I need, the things that you want me to have. You'll be shocked at what He'll do. Next thing you know, you'll be wanting to tear up your Bible. You'll be staying up late studying it. You'll be interested in the things of God when everybody else is going, Brian, you're nuts. Or, I mean, whoever you are, you're nuts. And the point is that you need to have, we need to have an appetite for the things that God wants to have an appetite for, because someday we're going to be with Him. And it's going to be really cool to be, you know, the things in our Bible study. I just thought about something yesterday that I can't share on Sundays, and I'm not even sure what to think about it. It's not like some secret knowledge. It's not some Gnosticism. It's something I haven't worked out yet. And it's just something I was sitting there meditating on it, going, wow, Lord, this is one of those things that I'm just going to maybe not actually get the answer to until I get to heaven. You know? And it's cool to be able to study God's Word and go, you know, man, I'm actually going to be with God in heaven someday, and all these things are going to be answered. You know, I'm going to know Him, and it actually is a question of His own integrity. Not that there's a question of His integrity, but there's a certain thing I was studying. I'm like, could it be that You are that gracious and kind? You know, and I won't even get into it, but I was like, man, that's awesome. I don't know. I guess I'll have to wait till I get to heaven to find out. There's just some things I'm not going to find. And so that's the kind of relationship. We just need to allow God's Word to dwell in us richly. And and I'm not saying I'm the epitome of everything that I just preached, because I want to be very careful. And I also want to be gracious in Galatians chapter 6 and kind, because people do struggle, they do stumble, they do fall. It is a wicked battle that we're in. And the reason I stress this so much is because I just don't want to see people blown out of the saddle. I want to see people have victory in Christ. And so I'm not trying to condemn people that have fallen, but I want to help them up, so they don't continue to go down to the temple of Aphrodite. They need to quit it, because they can. And that's really the point. So, okay, I'm done preaching. Thank you for your time. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Yeah, Ron.
In Romans 7, 14, 25. Because,
lay it on us.
Yeah, because Paul really, that particular passage, Paul really gives us an insight into the battle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul.
We should take heed to that.
Absolutely. Paul himself was saying, hey, man, the things I want to do, I can't do. The things I can't do, I want to do. And it's a wicked battle. Yes, ma'am.
I just have a question.
Yes.
Understood you correctly. On verse 12, where it says, all things are lawful, and you're talking about the
Abraham covenant. Uh-huh. Out of bounds. That's what Brian was raising his hand. Wait a minute.
So basically, what you're saying is, the lawful part is that since I'm saved, I'm not going to be condemned for that. Say that a little.
Well, Jesus already paid for our sin. Right, but it's not expedient. It's not expedient to join yourself to sin if you've already had it paid for.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, the way that was handled in class was with great skill by Alan's part. And he didn't give us an answer. He made a joke out of it. And he made us think about it further. And this is why I went up and talked to him after class. Because I was still hanging on what Brian said and said, that ain't right. And that's what his point was. You're right. It isn't right. But there was no judgment there. Meaning, we got to judge ourselves, lest we be judged, because we will have a reckoning. So it wasn't quite as cut and dry answer at the time, so he kind of forced me to noodle it out, because it is one of those things you need to meditate on. It was good. I was in a season in my life back then, especially, where God was freeing me from my own self-condemnation, but also guiding me at the same time. It was a weird season of life, because, well, you know, I was under Bob Alexander, and he always said, if you thought it, you'd done it. If you thought it, you'd done it. If you thought it, it's bad. But you don't get the judgment until you've done it. Now, you don't entertain evil thoughts because you cast them down. But at the same, so there's a grace that God gives you to obey and love Him, or you can choose not to, and then you'll reap what you sow. And so it's all about grace and love. But it's also, you know, don't be foolish. You know, so God's not mocked, right? Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right, right. And so what actually gets judged is your heart. Your heart gets judged. So it's pretty profound to think about. Yes, ma'am.
If you think about it, it's the same as doing it.
As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
So that's contradictory to what you just said, correct?
No, it really isn't. Because you gotta let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Yeah, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But you have the opportunity, you know, you are what you eat. So if God's still giving you breath, you have time to repent. So don't continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, ye that are dead to sin should not live any longer therein. So if God's still giving you... Now, the Christian that continues in sin, literally, that's what 1 Corinthians 5 is all about. God is well able to... Or 1 Corinthians 11, there's a time where God says, hey, that's enough. I'm not letting this go on any longer. Because that really is not who you are. You're done. You're out of here. I'm taking you out. You know, it's up to God's, you know, God's very merciful, but he doesn't have to toy with anybody. He's just patient. Does that make sense? So, no, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But you get, no, seriously, when you get saved, what you think about yourself is that you are a condemned sinner, and then Christ is the Savior, and you trust Christ in your heart. At that moment, you're changed. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. Who you need to think about is who you really are, because your identity is switched. But what happens is there's a trial of heart that goes on perpetually with your flesh. This is the only time in your eternity where you're faced with a decision to serve your flesh or serve the Spirit. And we're counseled greatly to serve the Spirit, but not all of us, including the pastor, always chooses to serve the Spirit. There's times where we just say, you know, I like my flesh. And that's when the Spirit of God says, well, you shouldn't. And you know, I got to agree with God on that. If I continue to like my flesh too much, it could even cause my physical death. And there's a variety of paths that it can get there. Physical death, but spiritually I'll never be touched. If I'm going to die physically, I'd rather die serving the Lord than serving my flesh. Because I will give account for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And lust, you commit adultery already in your heart. So should that person be stoned? A man who looks on a woman with lust has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So should that man be stoned? Huh? Depends on how long you think. Exactly. Stop thinking that, because you can stop thinking that and do not act upon that. Bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Wash that out. There's a reason our minds must be brainwashed, because we think of all kinds of things that we shouldn't.
But I'm thinking that instead.
And that doesn't change the reality that he is an adulterer in his heart.
But I'm thinking that what you said about thinking about it is not judged.
It's judged in the heart. Judge yourself lest you be judged. It's what I'm saying is that it's the courtroom in which you can be judged. But once you go down to that, when you're thinking about going to visit the lady down at the temple, that's a bad thought. You need to judge the thought while you can. Because once you act on... If you keep feeding your thought... This is the problem. If you keep feasting on those thoughts, you're going to end up doing it. And the judgment will come. So that you need to deal with the thoughts while you have opportunity. Because once you start acting on it, the judgment is greater. And to the point of physical death. And God just saying, I'm done with you, because you will not repent of this. And so it's serious. So don't get me wrong. That's where you get people. Oh, because that's the tendency. That's why Paul says, God forbid, right? God forbid that we should allow, you know, to just go, okay, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I'll die. That's not what I'm saying. But if you have the Holy Ghost in you, you already know that's true. Because there's not one of us here that can feast on donuts for very long before the Holy Spirit of God says, hey, wait a minute. You know that's not good. You need to stop that. Okay, I'm gonna repent. You know, and of course that's a metaphor for a lot of other things. But so that's why it's important to bring every thought into submission to obedience of Christ, and bring every thought. The battle is in the mind. And that's why we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So you know what? That is not who I am. Right? So if you're in Corinth, I'm not that guy. That guy died on the cross. I'm now a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Ah. So my identity is now. So it's like when you become a pastor. You don't feel like you're a pastor. And they start calling you a pastor. There's a point in which at some point you realize you're a pastor. That's even scarier. then you're like, oh my goodness, I'm going to be judged. You know, this is serious. Because you really start to believe what the Bible says. You're like, wow, this stuff is really real. I mean, not that you didn't believe it before, but the reality of that sets in. Every Christian needs to meditate upon who they are in Christ to the point that it really sets in on them that they really are Christ. In the sense that Christ is in us. You're still you, but I mean, you know what I'm saying. You're sporting Jesus Christ wherever you go, and He doesn't want to go down to the temple of Aphrodite unless you're going down to witness and take your wife with you. She does a better job. So, you know. And,
so the part where it says, if you thought it, you did it, is correct, except that it's actually where you judge that.
Right. Okay, I think a healthy way, in our common vernacular, probably a good way to kind of reconcile that, and this is how I look at it, to also keep from being self-righteous, is if you've thought it, you're capable of it. And you're also capable of things you haven't thought of. And so I think that's important for us to consider, and that's why we don't want to dabble in too much internet, too much of whatever. In my case, even being wise concerning good, simple concerning evil. I bought 2 books on the internet last night as I'm studying about stuff, Kansas City history. And you know what? After I bought it, I was like, Lord, I don't need it, and I know what it's about already. And it's just me delving into things that I don't need to delve into. And this is not—it's not immoral, but it's about people that are immoral. The old mafia stuff of Kansas City, and that intrigues me. So I bought 2 books about it, and then I'm like, I don't even think I should read those, but I want to. But there's a verse that God's given me from Romans that says, "Be wise concerning good and simple concerning evil." And so it's not good for me to feed my mind on all those inner workings, and it's just not stuff I need to be thinking about. I just need to be focused on what I'm doing here. And it's time I don't have, exactly. I mean, I got a book, this many books right now sitting on the table at home. My family knows that I need to be reading in addition to everything else. So, anyway, I have gone way over, so forgive me. I like having question and answer. I got to get back to QA on Wednesday night, so we'll get there soon. I probably opened up a can of worms. I can tell this is a good forum, though, to think about these things. And also, I want you guys to be clear also what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. God forbid, I'm not saying that, oh, yeah, just go think whatever you want and it's going to be judgment-free. It's actually not true. Think whatever you want, and if you don't govern it by the Word of God, you're going to be in a world of hurt. That's what's going to happen. So we need to let everything filter through the Word of God. The nice thing is, those were not robots. That's what's so beautiful about everything. I really started off saying, we're not robots. God gives us this ability, unlike the dogs and the cats. And, you know, I mean, we have a soul, and we have a free will. And we get to choose how we relate to Holy God. And He sets it up that way. And then He still gets the right outcome regardless of our decisions. And that's even crazier because He's awesome. He truly is awesome, Jeff. That's the right context of awesome. So, anyway, okay. I said I'll shut up. I'm going to shut up. Thank you guys for your time. And let's do this. Since I don't have the prayer list, feel free to break up. Tonight, Goldie Cunningham. Oh, thank you, Ron. He sees better than I do. So, turn this off.